Well, if you would take your Bibles tonight, we'll be in the book of John again this evening. John chapter number 8. John chapter 8. It's good to be here. We've got, I believe, Lord willing, I believe how the Lord's leading is we've got this one and one more Wednesday night in this particular series, and I am thrilled, giddy with anticipation with what the Lord has for us after we move from this series to the next. And I love preaching, and I love how the Lord is leading and directing. And it was something that kind of came to my attention this week. I've been telling people, yeah, we presented our theme on the 10th, and then on the 17th was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I felt the Lord leading to preach on that. So we haven't really specifically said, hey, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14, but I hope you've been paying attention in both Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. They've all been pointing towards that. I hope you've seen it. Maybe I understand I'm very close to the subject because I prayed about that, and so it's in my mind and everything, but the Lord's been preparing us for this theme this year, such a time as this. The Bible teaches us about that. And we'll do a little bit of review throughout the message this evening. John chapter 8 is quite a long chapter, but I'm going to jump in verse number 48 of John chapter number 8. This is a dialogue that's been going back and forth between Jesus and the Jews, and it's a wonderful passage that begins with the woman taken in adultery, and then Jesus makes a wonderful statement in verse number 12 that we'll mention in just a moment. And beginning in verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then saith the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. There's a difference there. You notice what Jesus said and what they said? For one, you need to notice the tense that the word saying is. It's a singular. It's not plural, right? It's not talking about keeping a bunch of laws in order to be saved. He says, saying, right? Singular, right? There's one thing that you need to do in order to not see death. You know what that is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the saying he's talking about. That changes your destination. And then after you're saved, of course, we're to hold to the gospel. We're to believe the word of God. We're to follow it. We're to live it. And that changes your, that guides your direction in life and in living. But he says, plural, singular, saying. And then he says, you shall never see death. They said he shall never taste of death. You know why there's a difference there? Because if Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to taste of death. These physical bodies are going to die. Right? You understand the difference? And so right here it shows us, just throughout this whole conversation, the Jews didn't get it. Or they refused to get it. There's a difference there. Jesus is talking about a different kind of death than the Jews were talking about. He says, you'll never taste this. They were thinking Jesus was going to make you into supernatural immortal beings that would never taste of death. It's not what Jesus said. It's not what he said. He said in verse, they said in verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see, what does he say? My day. Jesus here is verbally fulfilling prophecy. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? See how they just didn't get it. They're like, you don't look old enough. You don't look. But they didn't see, they didn't understand. They didn't obey. They didn't catch the words that he said and the actions that he did. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's going to get very, very direct. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus, he'd already spoken of his deity in this passage. Here he's going to prove it. He hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so passed by. Just seems like he walked out. And they'd missed his message. And so in this instance, he caused them to miss his person. Just walked out. Isn't that amazing? I hope you're reading your Bible and you're reading it slow enough that we catch these things. Like Dr. Hardy said on Sunday, I like to read the Bible that way with an imagination. I like to see David running down the hill with a sling in his hand and confidence in his eyes and a burden on his heart. I like to see those things. I like to see Daniel standing before lions who, for some reason, you can hear their stomachs physically growling, but they can do nothing about it. Absolutely nothing. You know, stuff. I like to see stuff. And you see this point here? What happens in this particular passage? They've bent down to pick up the biggest, heaviest stones that they can hurl the hardest and the fastest at this man to cast at him. You only throw stones at a person for one reason. You know what that is? To kill them. And it says Jesus just, he hid himself and then he just walked through the midst of them. And he says, so he passed by. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord willing, we'll get through it all this evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. And may your word be concise and quick and powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Jesus was often despised and rejected and ridiculed. But he reminds us over and over again that he lived on this life with the goal of fulfilling his Father's will, in spite of those who opposed him, in spite of those who accused him of being a blasphemer. And he reminds us in this passage that as his enemies were attacking him, persecuting him, and dishonoring him, he reminds them that they were dishonoring eternal God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, they were dishonoring not only Jesus, God in the flesh, but they were dishonoring God the Father. But this is really nothing new. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see that the Satan and his forces began their revolt against God, doing everything they can to stop the plan of God, to stop sinners from coming to repentance. Since Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer has tried to overthrow God, and he brought a third of the angels with him, and they've made it their goal to stop God's plan of redemption. And this conflict came to earth when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and since then the devil has done everything in his power to hinder God's purpose, to obscure, to counterfeit, to water down the message of the gospel. And Satan's attacks were just as strong during Jesus' ministry. You can ministry here on earth. You can go to Matthew chapter 4 and read of the temptation that he went through. The devil was bent on stopping Jesus from making it to the cross, and from the beginning to the end, Satan fought with everything he could to stop the plan of redemption. In our text in John chapter 8, back in verse number 12, Jesus has declared that he was the light of the world. And he was not calling himself a light, as the New Age movement talks about us. We all have a light inside of us and yada yada nonsense, stuff like that. But he was calling himself the light for a specific purpose, because this world is lost. This world is dark. This world needs two things. It needs something to guide them to truth. It needs something to give them a way to see right from wrong. And Jesus doesn't just say, I am a light. He says, I am the light. I am the beginning, the end and the beginning of everything that this world needs. The primary need on this earth is the light of the world, is the bread of life, is the very Son of God who came and lived a perfectly sinless life, laid that life down willingly, took it up again 3 days later, and lives forever. And as Jesus presented the message of salvation, of course, Satan's going to fight. And wicked men stood in opposition to him. In verse number 40 of our text, he says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." And he says this, "It's not just my truth." He says, "Which I have heard of God." The attacks of Satan have not stopped. Many hated Jesus, sought to kill him because of what he said, what he did. They even accused him here of having a devil, of being a devil, and people hated him. Not everyone appreciates the message of the gospel. Not everyone's going to appreciate your witness. Not everyone's going to gladly thank you for sharing your faith. Perhaps you even have family members and loved ones who criticize you for standing for Christ. But from time to time, we may experience rejection from this world. But understand, Jesus, our great example, was rejected many, many times. And people sought to kill him. People accused him of having a devil. And as we think of this, and I kind of went through several different subjects or topics or titles or whatever as I was thinking, and I think what we see here is that this type of confrontation in a physical form, in a physical flesh, could be very exhausting. Just going over and over and over again and having to present yourself, stand up for yourself. Of course, not for the Savior, not for Jesus, but I'm reminded of the example that he gives us that we can have victory because of his endurance, because of what he was willing to endure, because though men tried to kill him and persecuted him and mocked him, and he never changed, he's always the same. He's always faithful. He's always true. The truth never changed. And though Satan has fought the cause of Christ from the beginning of time, the message of the gospel has never changed. That's why Warren Wiersbe said, though the Christian life is the greatest life you can live, living a life for Jesus, there's nothing better. But Warren Wiersbe did say it this way, that it's a battleground. It's not a playground, the Christian life. It's a battleground, not a playground. And it certainly involves facing opposition. Understanding that helps us to understand our purpose here on earth. And so the first thing I think we see is that it is in this text, the enduring opposition to the Savior. The Pharisees have been challenging Jesus in this text ever since he said in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." They argue his testimony about himself isn't true. They mockingly ask, "Where is your father? Where is thy father?" in verse number 19. And then after Jesus told them that they would die in their sins, they mocked and they scoffed and they said, "Who art thou? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus then tells them that the truth that he gives them would make them free. And they responded that they were descendants of Abraham and had never been enslaved to anyone. And then he responds in verse 41 that their deeds showed that they were whose father was theirs. It showed that Abraham was not their father. They again mocked, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus responds by telling them that ye are of your father, the devil, in verse number 44. "And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He was a liar." And the reason he told them, look how specific he gets. He says the reason they couldn't hear God's word, the reason that they couldn't hear the truth, the reason that they so vehemently and violently opposed the truth is because, verse 47 says, they were not of God. They were not of God. And in true human fashion, human nature, if you can't win an argument with your words, you attack your opponent. That's what the Jews did. That's what the Jews did. Jesus and his word, saved or lost, the word of God, Jesus' words, always challenge the heart. They always challenge the heart. And they challenge us to accept and obey it, respond to it. The only other option is rejecting it, is rejection. But understand this, the Word of God still challenges hearts. It challenges those who oppose Him. It challenges those who are against Him. It challenges those who love Him. Aren't you thankful for that, that His Word still speaks to our hearts tonight? It challenges those who are seeking after Him. It challenges His disciples. It challenges His followers when they're out of line. The critical thing is how you respond when the Word of God challenges your heart. We get an example of that tonight. Perhaps your response to the Word of God is to get defensive, to get hostile. You throw up walls, maybe not physically, but that's not for me. If it's the Word of God, it's for you, ladies and gentlemen, and for me. But Jesus' purpose here on this earth, His purpose wasn't to win a fight. It wasn't even to fight with His opposition. But His purpose wasn't to come and to win an argument. His purpose wasn't to come and scream the loudest, yell the loudest. His purpose was to come to seek and to save the lost, was to present truth. We get a picture of that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." Look. The next phrase is even better. It says, "When he suffered." What was that? Exactly. When he suffered, he threatened not. But here's what he did, and this is hard. He said he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He trusted God to be God. He trusted God to take care of the situation. He trusted God to take care of him. It says, "This same man who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24. I challenge you to read that 3 or 4 times in the next week or so. Wonderful passage, wonderful promise. But this kind of opposition is often the most difficult, because these Jews should have known better. They were the ones supposedly anticipating the Messiah. It's just a good reminder that just because we're in church tonight doesn't mean you're saved. These guys grew up in the temple. They grew up under teachers, and yet they missed it. Guess what? Until that day on the Damascus Road, a man named Saul was headed to hell. And he was persecuting people in the name of God on his way to hell. He knew how to dress. He knew how to talk. He'd even had the best training. He'd been to Bible college. Yeah. But until that moment, on the day on the Damascus Road, he was headed to hell. They missed it. In the wilderness, the children of Israel faced opposition. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, Balak tried to get Balaam to curse them, and there was outside opposition. However, often the greatest opposition that the children of Israel faced was from within. Those who knew better. Often what caused the greatest punishment was their own sin. You remember Aaron's own sons offered strange fire, and what happened to them? God killed them. That's opposition that hinders the progress of the body of Christ. You remember there's another specific group that comes to mind right away. Remember the incident with Korah and his family? And the Bible says, look, read it in your Bibles. The Bible says he drew away with him 250 leaders of the people. Not just 250 people, although people are people and wonderful. He had an influence in the leadership. He drew away leaders then. But this wasn't an outside attack. It was just the pride and selfishness of man rearing its head. And they faced greater punishment from that. There was plagues that happened through the children of Israel because of internal opposition to the work of God. There were people, they disregarded God. They were using and abusing one another. They were complaining. They were murmuring against God's plan. They were murmuring against God's man. They were selfish. They just couldn't handle the fact that God put Moses in charge. Who does he think he is? Well, the good news is, let me give you some good news tonight. The good news is that God took care of the issue every time. The bad news is, For those who were the issue, God took care of the issue every time. Yeah. We must understand that our purpose in life isn't to get and get and get. It isn't to use others. It isn't to promote or win ourselves. It's not to win arguments or to prove our point. It's to glorify God. It's to follow his example. Christ tells us his purpose here was to, in verse 45, his purpose was to honor his heavenly Father. He says, I honor my Father, in verse number 49. Jesus honored the Father, and the Father repeatedly, this is why it's so mind-boggling, but I find that I myself would have probably been in the same situation if many found in many in Scripture who did not respond correctly to Scripture or to the truth. But look, Jesus honored the Father, and over throughout Jesus' life, the Father honored Jesus as being the very Son of God. You remember, God honored the Son at his birth by sending angels to announce Jesus as Christ the Lord. And shortly after, God honored his Son by sending wise men to worship him. God later honored his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, at his baptism when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He honored Jesus, the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, when he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." It's as though Jesus understood that he had a message from God, and it's as though God wanted to put his stamp of approval and say, "Yes, this is the message that I have sent." From the beginning, it's almost like God knew what Scripture said before he wrote it. That's a little sarcasm for you tonight. Even at the end of Jesus' life, the Father honored his Son. In the resurrection, he had angels announce his resurrection. Listen, if you look in that word, in verse 49, the word honor, it's a simple word. It means to prize. It means to revere. It means to fix value upon. And you know, whatever it is that gets the priority in my life is what I honor. What we honor gets the priority. What we value gets the priority. And Jesus said his purpose, Jesus is reminding us, the purpose of all maturing, abiding disciples of Jesus Christ is to honor our Heavenly Father. He honored his Father even in the midst of unbelievers. There were many around him who rejected his claim as the Messiah. There were many in the presence of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who didn't see him as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. And many today do the same thing. They choose something else over Jesus. Some choose an addiction over Jesus. Some choose an immoral relationship over Jesus. People all around the world follow false religions rather than receiving the grace of Jesus. There are people in churches today choosing a mask of religion over a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand there are people that are so driven and controlled by feelings that they can't get over their feelings and get into a relationship with Jesus? Because I just don't feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. Salvation is not a feeling. It is F-A-C-T. It is a fact. You either are saved or you are not saved. Here was God in the flesh, the God of the universe, and those around him couldn't acknowledge it, refused to acknowledge it. Never get over the fact, child of God, today. Never get over the fact that the Son of God left the glories and splendor of heaven, died on a cross, and rose again from the dead on the third day so that we could have a home in heaven. 1 John 4:10, beloved, says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in all of those things, he was glorifying. He was honoring his Father in obedience to his will, making a way for us to be reconciled back to God. Praise the Lord. In the midst of these unbelievers, Jesus honored his Father. And not only in the midst of unbelievers, but in the middle of being dishonored. You know, when the world can't understand someone or they can't understand something, they frequently resort to name-calling and vulgarity. And the Jews resorted to name-calling and blasphemy. Look in verse number 48. They called him two different things. Do you see the two different things that they called Jesus? What were they? A Samaritan, and what was the other? A devil. A devil was bad enough, but you must understand just how bad it was to be considered a Samaritan. It was both a racial and a religious slur. Calling Jesus a Samaritan, they were calling him an enemy to their national faith. You see, the Jews despised Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds. They considered them heretics. They would often walk miles out of their way when going from Jerusalem to Galilee. Not just to avoid Samaria, but to avoid contaminating their feet with Samaritan dust in the name of religion. They couldn't stand a Samaritan. Remember, the Bible says Jesus went straight through Samaria because he knew that there was a woman that was going to come to a well that needed the gospel. And she wasn't well loved or well liked in her own community, but Jesus knew that she needed the gospel. Remember her? They got into a discussion about husbands, and Jesus told him that, yes, you've had several, and the one you're living with now isn't even your husband. Remember that woman? But yet Jesus didn't avoid Samaria. The Bible says he purposed to go there. And yet the Jews threw this religious terminology back in Jesus' faith. I can imagine these Jews, they probably enjoyed certain things in life, but I don't think that these Jews had much joy in their life. Religion doesn't bring much joy. Religion doesn't bring much joy. In the end, they ended up confused, they ended up angry, they ended up bitter because they were trying to do so much else except for drawing close to God, except for seeking Him through His Word. And that's what gets so many people in trouble, so many churches today in trouble, when we begin building our convictions, our lives, our standards outside the Word of God. And then people get stuck in these ridiculous standards that have no biblical bearing and lead people astray and lead people to disillusionment and to confusion and to discouragement. When if it isn't in the Word of God, what's the point? The Bible calls it sinking sand, a faulty foundation. They couldn't stand him. And dishonoring Jesus was dishonoring the sovereign God of the universe. Was dishonoring the one before whom they would stand before one day. One man said it this way, if you're going to court on a charge for which you could be executed, it's not wise to spit in the judge's face. But that's what the person who dishonors Jesus is doing. If Jesus were alive today, he probably wouldn't be a popular preacher. And when you're faithful to God, you'll not always be honored by people, but our goal should never be to find the approval at the feet of this world, but at the feet of Jesus. He honored his Father. His goal was to glorify his Heavenly Father. He didn't seek his own glory. The Bible tells us over and over again, he did his Father's works. Following Christ's example gives us the way that we can bring glory to God. And he did so by doing his Father's works. We can narrow it down real easy for you. People often make their walk with God too difficult. Jesus did two things as an example that give us the example of how we can too glorify God with our lives. He did what God told him to do. And then he said what God told him to say. Look, John 8, verse 28 and 29, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Reminds me of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This reminds me of this. I think of it this way. If you can't do it in Jesus' name, don't do it. Easy peasy. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, again, it's like he's talking about everything that we do. He says in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Praise God. And then he concludes that statement by saying, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, But, verse 25 reminds us again, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 13 of the example that he has set for us. He says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And what he was specifically talking about in that context was washing the disciples' feet, was reminding us of service and humility and sacrifice to one another. He says, if what I've done to you, do it to one another. And he says in verse 17 of John 13, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, where whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. He spoke his Father's words. He said in John chapter 12, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak in everything that we do. The enduring opposition. There's an enduring promise. Jesus replied to their slander and warning, or with a warning and with an invitation. The warning is that there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Is the warning. One day you will stand before him whom you've rejected. God the Father will ultimately judge all those who reject him. But then he also issues an invitation. Rather than striking dead these arrogant, prideful, bitter, angry Jewish leaders who should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, instead of carrying out vengeful wrath and vengeance, he promises eternal life to all that would believe on him. And their response was more blasphemy. They said in verse 52 and 53, now we know that thou hast a devil. His promise was heaven to all that believe. As these mockers, these unbelievers gathered around falsely accusing him, he gave them a wonderful promise. He gave them a promise. The conditions haven't changed. The promise is still the same. It's to receive by faith what God has promised. God desires that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't want any, he's not willing that any, the Bible says in 1 Peter, to spend eternity without him. He came to die for our sins, and it's an unequaled promise. In verse number 51 and 52, it says, he shall never see death. These two sayings of Jesus, keep my sayings, and he shall never see death, shook the Jews. The man who believes upon Jesus, who receives Jesus Christ as Savior, is promised to never see separation from God. Yes, you may face physical death, but that's merely passing from this life into eternal life. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. Wonderful promise that Jesus gives, reminding us that there is life after this one. We are not here forever, yet we are here in this temporary world to get ready for an eternal kingdom. And one day, those of us who are saved will trade incorruptible bodies for incorruptible bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in, what's that word? Victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, verse 57, read verse 57 aloud with me if you would. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. One day, we will see Jesus. One day, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This is the promise of the Savior. Whosoever believes on him shall be saved. There was enduring opposition. There was an enduring promise. And there is one reason that Jesus could make a promise like that, and it's because of his enduring position. His enduring position. Jesus could make that promise because he is eternal God. And after Jesus clearly claimed, look in your Bibles, that after Jesus clearly claimed, he got down to it, and I don't think he was mad. I just think he got to the point where these guys were so hard-headed and so hard-hearted that he had to say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There are times we sit out there and we wonder, is God talking to me? I don't know what God's talking to you. Listen close. Sometimes he has to get very specific, and here he had to tell them very specifically, I am exactly who I've told you I am. And if you don't think so, before Abraham was, he said, I am. He is eternal God. And as he makes that statement, the Bible says they took up stones to kill him. It never occurred to them that his claims might be true. It never occurred to them to go back to Scripture and look and see the things that he said that matched up with Old Testament prophecy. It never occurred to them that someone that they would consider a common man knew more of prophecy than they did. It never occurred to them to go back to the Word of God and see how he explained for them so clearly and explicitly, and how it lined up so clearly and explicitly in the life of Jesus exactly what God told him to do, exactly what God had him there for, and exactly what God has for you and I today is contained nowhere else but in the Word of God. It is quick, it is powerful, it is vital, it is necessary for your daily life, for my daily life, for our life and our living. And Jesus reminds them here that he is eternal. He could make an eternal promise because he is eternal God. He could make a promise that would change our eternal destination because he is the Creator God. He gave life. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. He is the giver. He is the author of life. He could promise eternal life because he is eternal God. He had all power, all authority. The Bible says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But Jesus reminded them, as they refused and rejected him, they would die in their sins. When Jesus claimed to be eternal God, his enemies despised him. They took up stones to stone him. And as they mocked and attacked and dishonored, they were mocking the eternal God of heaven and earth. When we think about those threats that they made against Jesus, oh, it gets my blood boiling, gets me fired up. Our initial reaction may be to agree how awful it is that anyone would think and act against Jesus, yet we do the same thing. We may not physically throw stones at him, but when we sin, we claim that we know better than the eternal God. When we disregard his word, we claim that we know better than eternal God. When we seek my own way, we claim that we know better than eternal God. Throughout time, God was rejected. Throughout time, he was disobeyed by those he created and those he loved. The created beings, Lucifer, rejected him, and a third of the angels followed him in defiance of God. During Jesus' ministry, those he came to save made terrible accusations about him and tried to kill him for telling the truth. But he sought in all that he did to glorify and to honor his heavenly Father. What about us tonight? Do we seek in our lives to glorify God? Do you seek to please him with your life? Do you serve others, or do you use others? It's not really ministering to people. It's not really serving people if it's all about you and it's all about me. I can imagine in Jesus' life, in this day, in this account, opposition can be exhausting. And one of the worst kinds is when it comes from within, because that kind of opposition, they don't think that they're wrong. And it continues and it continues and it continues. Opposition can be exhausting. Let me remind you, as Jesus here was telling them the truth and speaking the truth of the gospel, let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, folks, church family, truth is the great equalizer. Stand in the truth. Stand in the truth. Remember, Jesus didn't come to win a fight. He didn't come to win an argument. He came with the truth. He came with the truth. Seek truth, stand in truth, And I'll tell you exactly where that truth can be found. Most of you, hopefully, tonight are holding that in your hands. The very Word of God, the truth, the gospel. Staying in the truth. The opposition, I understand, it can be exhausting. But Jesus gives us the example tonight of how we can endure that opposition. Just honor God. Just glorify God. Do what God says. Obey His Word. So as we stand tonight, we'll have a moment of invitation. As we stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, simple message tonight. Simple. And so I'll make the invitation call just as simple. What does your life look like right now? If you were to stand before a judge and they were to say, are you honoring God? Is your life glorifying God this moment in time? What would you say? What would you say? Listen, this is why we give the invitation tonight. It's so that we can come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't been honoring you in my life. I haven't been glorifying you in my life. It's been a little bit about me. I haven't been as whatever, joyful, truthful, peaceful as I ought to be. Whatever it is. And this opportunity for us to say, Lord, I want to honor you more. Best thing we can do, the best choice we can make is to honor God in our life and in our living. Heavenly Father, I do pray for this moment of invitation. These moments are so vital. They determine in our hearts and our lives what we are going to do with what we've just heard. Lord, help us to never waste this moment as you speak to our hearts. May we move tonight. May we do business that needs to be done before you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.